Now we're going to reflect on a most beautiful text. It's the conclusion of chapter 11 in the letter to the Romans. Now, just a bit of recall. Remember, the first 8 chapters, we've been going right through Romans all the way. It's its own continuous reading, you see. Matthew is continuous, Romans are continuous, and then the first reading is always to develop from the Old Testament an aspect of what the Gospel talks about. So, this is the... Paul has just described God's plan, including his own pain. You know, I lived in Jerusalem 5 years. I didn't have this depth, but to see that these people are made to know Jesus. He's one of them. That reminds me of a little... Twice in my life I heard this phrase. Once I was on the bus, right behind the bus driver. And we were talking. I said, I need no 3. I'm a Christian. So you're over here to preach to everybody? I said, no, I'm teaching, but I'm happy to preach. You know? And so he said, Hu Yeshua, this Jesus, Echad Mimenu, he's one of us. And then he became a Christian. So I said, you're not too heavy into theology. No, I don't pay much attention to that stuff. I said, Jesus became a Christian. The other one was, I was in the Church of the Nativity. And on the floor, there's this big golden star. And it says, here was born the Savior of the world, right here, in Latin. Hic natus est, and so forth. And I would be in the wing of a cave, praying away. And it was Shabbat, it was Saturday. Well, the young Israelis come to look at it, see what this is all about. So usually the boy, he's running in the Sahal, he's in his uniform most of the time, and then the girl, his girlfriend, and they come, and I heard this more than once. They'd be standing there holding hands, looking at, here was born the Son of God. And the boy would usually turn to the girl and say, Echad Mimenu, one of us. I felt like jumping up and saying, then why did you find out who he really is? You see? Echad Mimenu. And so this text, you see, is he starts with a broken heart. Remember? You know, I tell you, I have such agony in my heart. I wish to be separated from Christ myself for the sake of my brothers, according to the flesh. Huh? And theirs is the covenant. Theirs is the oracles. Theirs is the patriarch. And from them comes the Christ who is blessed forever. Amen. That's how the text starts. Now you can tell that he's been mystically enlightened about God's plan. It was born of his pain. God, what are you going to do about my people? And so he goes and says, look, somehow, you see, the Gentiles must come in. But then there'll be this time when the Jews come in, and that will be life from the dead, which is alluding to Ezekiel 37, where you remember how Ezekiel had that vision and about the dead bones, the dry bones, which is Israel, metaphorically. And so he alludes to that text. So then he goes through this. I want to read a little bit of it. We did it just last week, but just to help, because you see, what we're doing now is just praising God for the infinite love and wisdom of his plan, okay? Has God rejected his people? No. I'm an Israelite. I'm a Jew. I count me. You know, I'm part of it. And I know Christ, and I love Christ. And so then Elijah's complaining, nobody's left. God said, yes, you know, there's plenty left. There's 7,000 men back there, because he's in Mount Sinai complaining, who have not knelt to Baal. Then Paul picks up, but it's by grace is no longer works. What Israel was seeking, it did not attain, but the elect attained it. The rest were hardened. And then he quotes another text, you see. Did they stumble so as to fall? Of course not. They have not fallen. You remember that famous expression of John Paul II when he was in a synagogue, I think it was in Mainz, when he said, the covenant has never been revoked. Isn't that beautiful? So Paul is going through, I speak to you Gentiles. You see, and he goes on, don't forget, branches were broken off so that you could be put back on, you know? But if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and granted unto one contrary to nature into a cultivated one, how much more will they who belong to it by nature be grafted back into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of this mystery, that you will not become wise in your own estimation and so forth. There's a plan of God for calling Israel. Now he comes to this point where he's going to talk about that. He's praising God from the depth of his spirit as he grasps this plan, which he now sees is full of love and mercy. Even though when I lived over there and we had our prayer groups going, one of the reasons I told the Palestinians, as Paul says, if you love, if you're happy, if you're joyful, if you're generous with them, you'll make them jealous because they have an eye for the goods. And if they look at that, they say, they've got something we don't have. How do I get it? Believe in Jesus. So that's the plan, okay? Now he starts. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How great is this plan? How unscrutable are his judgments? How unsearchable his ways? And then he quotes a text from Isaiah. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given the Lord anything that and he may be repaid? And then we have the doxology, the praise. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Now, try to pray and get an idea of what depth of an experience of God Paul had as God explained to him his plan in a way that brought him relief from his agony. My people, they're rejecting all that. God said, I have a plan. As soon as all the Gentiles come, they'll come. You see, what about the ones who died? I can take care of them. Don't worry. You know? The Jewish dream is the whole 12 tribes gathered together. 10 of them are lost. And Jesus knew this. One of the reasons he came and taught and died and rose was to gather the tribes of Israel. Well, then you say, we've only got two right now. The other 10 are missing. And then the answer is, just look at chapter 7 in the book of Revelation. What have you got there? From the tribe of Reuben, 144,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 144,000. From the tribe of Gad, there they are, all gathered together. The 12 tribes, again, gathered together by the cross and resurrection and the mercy of the Father. He sees this plan, and that's why he says, you see, who has known the mind of the Lord? Huh? Nobody. Who's been his counselor? Well, God, I would advise you to do. Nobody. Or who has given the Lord anything that he may be repaid? And so, you see, we have all these. That text is translated this way, and I think it's the Jerusalem Bible. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? or has instructed him as his counselor? Whom did he consult to gain knowledge? Who taught him the path of judgment or showed him the way of understanding? Nobody. Now, that has to get real to us, my friends. It's moving. It's true. You know, who's God's advisor? Who's God's spiritual director? I mean, stupid, you know? He's God. But to get that, Paul didn't just experience God's wisdom and might. He experienced all that as animated by love. By love. And he's overwhelmed, you see? He's overwhelmed by that, you see? There's only one God, okay? And so, and there's another text. This is the Greek of the text I just read, well, the English translation of the Greek. Because Paul, being a Greek speaker, Hebrew speaker too, but he instinctively most of the time quotes the Bible from the Septuagint, from the Greek translation. See, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who knows what God's thinking? Who has been his counselor to instruct him? And then you have these texts, like in Genesis, where God is walking along with Adam. And the text says, God says to himself, can I keep from Adam, not Adam, Abraham, what I'm going to do? No. Why? Because I love him. I'm going to reveal my plan to him. You see? So Paul was a recipient of that same plan. How do we enter into that? We pray and we ponder and we say, Lord, show me. Help me understand this plan. Lord, look, right now, most of the world doesn't recognize you. And even a lot of people who say they do, they're killing each other. Look at the mess we're making of this world. The whole thing could blow up tomorrow if enough people dropped atom bombs. The whole economy would collapse and the poor would starve. What's the plan? And then listen. Then listen. And we have many words from the Lord through prophets, through visions, through teaching, and basically from the scriptures, what the plan is, you see. And as Jesus told a friend of mine, I said, look, I'm coming back, not to end the world, no. I'm coming back to dwell in the hearts and minds of everyone who knows me and loves me. And together we will work to make this world safe again for all of God's children. That's the plan. What is there between here and now? Probably a lot of suffering. First place, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that the church needs a lot of purification. We're not ready to help. I mean, we can hardly hold our own act together. And yet, the Lord has entrusted to us the care for the world. First thing, we got to come back together. There's 5,000 or 7,000 sects of Christianity. That's awful. You know, that's this whole thing about the Pope, okay, which we're going to be doing next. And so, that's this vision. I would just say, if you want to understand the depth of worship and joy in Paul, ponder God's plan and ask the Holy Spirit, ask Our Lady to open up your heart so that you can understand when the Holy Spirit instructs you. And you'll want to sing like this.